it's good to be with you all. I'm thankful to be here and to be able to share God's word with you, to see you all. Sorry that my family couldn't make it. But I'm glad to be here. Let's look to the Lord again before we look into His Word. Our Father, we look to You. This is the time that we are looking to You to speak to us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would apply Your Word directly to our hearts. Lord, I pray that I would not in any way stand in the way of what Your Spirit wants to speak today. We just look to You to communicate, to impart to us the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of Your Word, and the conviction of heart where needed that You want to accomplish today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 6 is where we will begin. We're looking at this very significant event, and we'll look at why it's so significant in the life of our Lord Jesus, what He says about it. Matthew 26, verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on His head as He sat at the table. But when His disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, He said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." We have this scene of this woman who comes to the Lord as He's dining with Him at Bethany. In the Gospel of John, we learn that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So Mary comes and she does something that nobody understands except for the Lord Jesus. She takes this flask of very, very costly oil, she breaks it, and lets the contents pour over the Lord Jesus. And we see that the disciples, everybody else, just doesn't understand what's going on here. They don't understand why she would do this. It seems like a waste to them. A waste. To break this ointment and pour it on the Lord's body. Because they don't understand it. Then the Lord, at the end, He makes this incredible statement. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. somehow this little scene, which seems in some ways to be so insignificant, it doesn't hardly take but a few verses to tell, but this little scene somehow is central to the theme of the gospel. So much so that the Lord says, wherever the gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will be told. In other words, what she's doing somehow is vital to a right understanding of the gospel. Somehow, I have to infer from this, if the idea that's contained in this scene does not get included in our preaching of the gospel, in our understanding of the gospel, then it is somehow incomplete. What is it about this scene? What is it about what Mary does that is so vital to the gospel? That's what I would like to explore this morning with you. Why is this so important to an understanding, a right dealing and grappling with what the gospel is of our Lord Jesus Christ? In one sense, let's just take a look at what she does. She doesn't say anything. No words are spoken by her. What does she do? She takes that which no doubt represented the most precious possession that she had, probably the most costly, at least in terms of the world's goods, probably the most costly thing that she had. And she broke it and poured it out for the Lord. So I want to think about this idea of giving to the Lord. I want to say this as our first thought about how does this connect with the gospel. The intent of the gospel, the fulfillment, the apex, maybe we would even say, of what the gospel means is fulfilled when it creates in the heart of the person who receives it a desire to give back to the Lord. Can we say that our hearts have been transformed if we don't have a desire to give back to the Lord? Just something for us to think about. Now, as we consider and continue to think about this, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 16. We were there earlier this morning. We're going to be looking at a portion a little bit further along. In the chapter. 1 Chronicles 16. I want to look a little bit further down in that Psalm, verse 27. We're just going to pick up in verse 27. Honor and majesty are before him. strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What idea seems to be emphasized in these verses that we read here? Did it emphasize itself to you? Three times is repeated what phrase? Give to the Lord. Right? And as if that were not enough, he also includes the phrase bring an offering, which is really kind of saying the same thing, just using different words. Right? So three times we have this repetition, this reiteration. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. And it culminates in this idea of worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness is what it all leads up to. Now, as we think about this, we might well have the thought, what does it mean to give unto the Lord? How do I give unto the Lord? What should I give unto the Lord? And what's the point of giving something unto the Lord if he already has everything? You ever have to shop for a birthday present? And sometimes we use the phrase, what do you get for the person who has everything, right? How do you give unto the Lord? What are the things that the psalm says that we should give unto the Lord? In the middle of the three, give unto the Lord. In verse 28, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Well, I included verse 27 so that we could see in verse 27, notice it says, honor and majesty are before him. Some translations say glory in there. Strength and gladness are in his place. So both of those things, glory and strength, are just told us that they are his, that they already belong to him. But then it says in the very next verse, give unto the Lord glory and strength, the things that he already has. Why would you do that? What does that mean? Why? How can you even give those things to the Lord? So I just want to think about, I just like to think these things through, you know. And so I think about, okay, how do you give, if something already belongs to somebody else, how do you give it to them? Well, I must somehow have it in my possession in order to give it to you, right? If I wanted to give you something, it doesn't really count as giving it to you unless it's something that I have. But if I'm giving you something that already belongs to you, then somehow I obtained it, okay? And I can think of two ways that I could obtain something that really belongs to you. One is if I took it without your permission, right? That would be bad. But if I stole something from you and then I felt bad about it and I came back to you and said, here, this is yours. I took it from you. I'm sorry. I give it back to you. That's one way that I could give something to you that really belongs to you, but somehow it came to be in my possession, right? The other way that could happen is if you lent something to me, if I borrowed something and you gave me your permission, you gave it to me, and then I gave it back, right? Those are two ways that I could give something to somebody else that really belongs to that other person, right? And doesn't really belong to me, but I give it to them. Well, I think about that in terms of God, in terms of glory and strength. How do I have those things? How do they come to be in my possession? Really, in a sense, I think both of those two scenarios are kind of in play. In one sense, God lent them to me. We find in Psalm 8, for example, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. At the creation of man, God endowed him with glory. The position that he gave man. And certainly, he gives us strength. We have strength to do all sorts of things. But really, they are just things that the Lord lent to us. But what can happen is that we can maybe over time begin to think of those things as really belonging to ourselves. Maybe we've forgotten. Have you ever let someone borrow something and then over time they haven't returned it, and you see it on, it's like a book, maybe you see it on their shelf when you go over to visit them, and it's like, oh, that's a nice book. Where did you get that? Oh, I don't know where I picked that. And they begin to, over time, just think that it's theirs. They forget that you lent it to them, and now they've just started to think of it as their own. And then maybe they have to remember, oh, that doesn't really belong to me. I should give that back. And that might be sort of what's going on here and what we can give to the Lord as we come to realize, oh, this strength that the Lord has given me, it's not really mine. It belongs to the Lord. Oh, the glory, whatever it is, whatever it's worth, that the Lord has given to us, it's not really ours. Maybe I've sort of come to think of it as mine, but it's not. And so I give it back to him. And that's, in one way, how we can give to him that which is already his. It already belongs to him. And if we kind of think about that, I brought us here thinking about that in connection with Mary in Bethany. She came to the Lord and she had recognized who he was. That much seems to be clear. She had insight, and she recognized who he was, and maybe even recognized what he was about to do. And she maybe recognized more about what the gospel was about and what the Lord had come to do than anybody else, because he said, she's done this in preparation for my burial. I don't know if she knew that she was doing it in preparation for his burial or not. She might have. She was the one, after all, that was in the habit of sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and just taking in his words. And maybe that sunk into her in a way that didn't even sink in with his disciples. But anyway, she had come to recognize who he was. And she came to this place where she said, he is the Lord. I must give to him everything that I have. The most precious thing that I have belongs to him. What is the most precious thing that you have? What is your most precious possession? Just let you think about that. Maybe even your own life. Does it really belong to me? Does my life belong to me? Isn't the gospel really at its heart about bringing us to this realization? My life doesn't belong to me. And realizing it's just kind of been lent to me, I need to give it back. I need to give it to him. You know, in order for Mary to give her gift to the Lord, she had to break it. She was willing to do that. In response to what the Lord has done for you, are you prepared to lay your life before him, even if in the process of doing so, it must be broken? And maybe people around will look and say, what a waste. This person had so much potential. But he's giving his life to the Lord. That is the appropriate response of the gospel. When the gospel is working in our heart, it will bring us first to that point of worship. And that point of worship is really all about giving to the Lord that which he deserves. That which he is worthy of. That's why it culminates in 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? Sometimes we think of holiness as purity or absence of evil, but it's really more than that. Holiness is about being set apart, about being wholly devoted to the Lord. And what David is saying here by saying, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, or some translations say the splendor of holiness. Holiness is what the Lord desires. And he's saying, basically, you have to come to the Lord in the right kind of clothing. A glorious splendor. Not, doesn't have to do with a tie. How the Lord wants you to come to him is in the beauty, the splendor of holiness. That is a life that is wholly dedicated to God. That is what is beautiful to the Lord. Now there's another story that connects with this. This idea, is the gospel really connected to this idea of giving back? I want to bring you to another story. You're familiar with it, I expect, in Luke 17. So come back to the New Testament, to Luke 17. Again, it's a fairly short little account here, beginning in verse 11. Luke 17, 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Do you see the emphasis that the Lord brings on this? This story is really about the one who came back to give glory to God. Did you catch that? They were all cleansed. They all had something that the Lord had given them. The Lord had given all 10 of them a cleansed heart. Well, a cleansed body anyway. He had given them all cleansing. But one of them came back to give to the Lord. You see, the gospel is meant to create that desire to give back to the Lord, to give glory to God for what he's done. Third story. Third story of worship is in Luke chapter 7. This one's a little bit longer, but not much. Luke 7, start in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here again, we have this story of a woman who came back to the Lord. And she sort of picked what in the eyes of the world would be a very inopportune moment to do this. You'd think that maybe she would have the decorum to wait until he was done at this Pharisee's house, that she would say, "I probably am not welcome in there. I'll just wait till he comes out, and then maybe I can show my appreciation to him then." She doesn't. She doesn't want to do that. She can't wait. She just marches right into this house. She's not invited. I'm sure she knows that she's not invited. She just marches right in. Doesn't say a word. Doesn't have one word to say in this whole scene. But just starts weeping at the feet of her Lord. We don't have all the details of what happened before this that made her come in this way. All we can see is what the Lord tells us. Her sins, which were many, had been forgiven. And that had created in her heart a great love for for the one who had forgiven her. And it was right for her to express that love and to give back to the Lord the worship of her heart. And he draws a contrast. The Lord doesn't let Simon the Pharisee off the hook here at all. He makes sure that he understands that there is a big contrast here. What he is showing here is that the response of love is the evidence of a forgiven heart. A heart that responds in love shows how much that person has been forgiven. And he reminds Simon, you know what, Simon? You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't even greet me in a common way of giving me a kiss when I came in. Now, he doesn't say it. He doesn't say what is sort of implied. So you don't seem to love me very much. So what does that say about your sins and the state of forgiveness? That's the implication, isn't it? The Lord is gracious. He takes him right up to that and lets him infer the rest. But do you see how the gospel is meant to transform hearts? And the first evidence of that transformed heart is a heart of worship. The desire to give unto the Lord, to come back and give Him glory for what He's done. That response is what is the evidence of a truly forgiven heart. I let the Lord speak to us. About our own response, our own heart of love, our own heart of worship. Lord, let these words sink down into our hearts and bring the conviction that's needed. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It doesn't mean I'm done. Sorry. I know everybody thinks when you pray, you're done. Tricked you. Sorry. Didn't mean to. I just wanted to pray that because those are convicting words for me. And we need the Holy Spirit to apply them to our hearts. But I've got one more story of worship. Just one more. We'll finish up soon. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you're familiar with this one too. Boy, a lot of these have to do with women. I didn't intend for that to be, but it's just how it is in the scripture. I don't know if there's significance to that or not. Probably is. But anyway, this one, in John chapter 4, you know the story of the woman at the well. We're not going to read through the whole story. It's the lengthiest one yet. But we're just going to pick up sort of in the middle here. And we're going to look at verse 13. So you remember, they have this discussion about the drink of water. He asks for a drink. She says, why are you asking me for a drink? And so forth. And then the Lord Jesus says this. verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now, I just want to think about this verse right now. We'll look at some more verses in just a minute. But this one verse about what the Lord says about the water that he gives. Because there's two important things here that we need to make sure we observe. One, the water that I give you will quench your thirst, is the first thing that he says. You won't thirst again if you drink this water. So it's something that I give you that satisfies your need, is the first point. But then something else happens. Something marvelous. Something wonderful. That water that I give to you that will satisfy your thirst will become a fountain of water that springs up into everlasting life. So I give you something, something goes in that quenches your thirst, but then what does a fountain do? It springs out. Right? I put something in, something comes out. The life that I give you, it's going to spring out. It's going to flow out. And I would suggest that the first thing that it flows out into is worship. The first outflow of the heart that has been satisfied, the thirst that has been quenched. Notice, it's not something, he doesn't say, it's not a duty. He doesn't state it as a duty that I'm giving you something, so you better give me something back. He says, when you satisfy your thirst in me, this is what will happen. It's going to be the result. It's not going to be you that does it, and it's not going to be you that stops it. When you are satisfied with me, when I become your soul's satisfaction, then that life will spring out. It will become a fountain and spring out. Are you a spring? Are you a fountain? I ask this again, and I leave it to the Holy Spirit to give conviction to my heart and to yours as needed. Are you a fountain? Have you satisfied your soul in the Lord Jesus? Shouldn't there be a fountain that results from that? I hope we have not become a stagnant pool. That's not what we are to be. Maybe we've lost sight sometimes. Maybe we do lose sight sometimes of what satisfies our soul. If we simply satisfy our soul in the Lord Jesus, it becomes a fountain. Now, the reason why I say that that fountain first and foremost springs out as worship is because that's the very next thing that the Lord ends up teaching this woman about. Now, it's true, she kind of brings the subject up, but That doesn't bother me that much because he's the one that actually teaches about that subject. I don't think there's any accident there that that's what he begins to teach next. First, worship, and then later in the chapter, service. Later in the chapter, he talks about lifting up your eyes and seeing the fields, they're white for the harvest. But first it's worship, and then it's service. Sometimes we get those reversed. We think, now that I'm saved, I'm thankful for what the Lord has done, I need to go and serve him. And we should. But that service should really spring out of our worship, not the other way around. When we have a heart of worship for the Lord, the heart of service will be the next thing that flows down the river to everyone around us. But here's what he says about worship. And I'll just read it and let the Holy Spirit use it in your life. I'm just going to pick up in verse 21. Just want to read to you what the Lord Jesus says about worship here to this woman. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What really struck me, the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father is seeking worshipers. Am I one of those worshipers? Not just any worshipers, though. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is one of those things that sometimes can become more about the form and more about the appearance. That's not the worship that he's looking for. That's not the kind of worshiper that he's seeking. As in all things, we who are creatures of flesh have the tendency to perform acts of worship, of service, of whatever, out of our fleshly efforts and strength. And that is not what he is looking for. He is looking for those who will worship him. Those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit, not in the flesh, not just in ritual, not in form, in spirit and in truth. He is seeking such to worship him. Then comes the service, but that's something perhaps for another time. Father, if you are seeking such worshipers, may you find them in us. Lord, help us to come back to or come to for the first time, or stay in the place of the simplicity of worshiping you in the beauty of holiness. Lord, we need your Spirit to show us what true worship is and is all about.
pray that you will do that through these passages that you have brought before us today. We pray in Jesus' name.